Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for reading that so beautifully for us. I don't know if Will explained that the person who read also needs to preach. I don't know. No. We're going to read that passage each week for the next 4 weeks, because what I want us to do is look at it in a sense, section by section. It's such a majestic piece of writing, a wonderful Christology, someone called it, a wonderful Christology from incarnation to exaltation, to his coming, through his death, to his exaltation. The early church, or some of the early church fathers and recent commentators, believe that this may have been one of the hymns of the early church. It may have been written by Paul, or it may not have been written by Paul, but nevertheless he quotes it here, and you can sense it, can't you? We've sung a little bit of it to music, in a sense, that it is a great hymn of praise, a wonderful statement about who Jesus is from his incarnation right the way, well, in fact, through pre-incarnation, right the way through to his exaltation. And so I want to have a look at this a little bit each week between now and the new year. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the importance of the way that we think, the way that we use our mind, and how powerful our minds are in determining how we live, the decisions we make, how we spend our free time, and so on and so forth, how we think about ourselves, how we think about each other, how we think about God himself. And I spoke on the power of the mind, and Paul has a lot to say about the power of the mind, the way we think and what we think on. Indeed, we looked a couple of weeks ago towards the end of chapter 4, where Paul says, think on these things. He preceded that by saying, these people who have no hope, they set their minds on earthly things. But Paul says, no, you set your mind on heavenly things. So here in Philippians, Paul has a lot to say about how we use our minds, how we think. And what he's wanting to say here, I think, in chapter 2, is he's exhorting the Philippian congregation, the Philippian church, that their thinking should be no less than the thinking they discern in Christ. That their mindset should reflect the mindset of Jesus himself. Paul begins by pleading with them that they be of one mind together. So he's not just addressing their own minds here, but he's saying that we want you to have a shared mindset. We want you to be one in spirit and also in mind, to have one mind amongst you. Verse 2, then make my joy complete. You can imagine, he's spoken earlier about how joyful the Philippians have made him. Do you remember when whenever I remember you, I pray for you and I pray with joy. He's told them how joyful they have made. Yes, they make him. And now he's saying again, but will you now make my joy complete by being like-minded? Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So he's exhorting with them, he's pleading with them that they be of one mind together. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I don't think Paul is speaking about uniformity of our thinking, uniformity in our mind. You will be pleased to know that on certain things we can have a different opinion. That's good news, isn't it? We can. But the exhortation that Paul is giving them is not to allow those differences, those different opinions or those different preferences or different temperaments, not to allow those differences to create division or disunity amongst us. So he's talking about being of one heart, one spirit, one mind. And he says the source of their unity is that each believer, each one of us who have put our faith in Christ, each one of us is united with Christ. Or, as the English Standard Version says, we are in Christ. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ. And it is out of that union, out of my union with Jesus Christ, from which I have received so much, that Paul says that which I've received should change the way I relate to other people. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. This theme, we talked about this on Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting together here, this theme of being united with Christ, or us being in Christ, is a major, major, major theme for Paul. And I just, this isn't the main point, but I'm sorry if it's a little bit small, but this is not even an exhaustive checklist. This is just some of the benefits that you and I have, that the Philippian church had, of being in Christ. These are some of the benefits of our union with Christ that we have through faith. We are saved and our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. When we are in Christ, we receive eternal life in Christ. We are a new creation. We are called children of God. We are united to every other believer. It's been excellent up to that point, hasn't it? We've been seated in the heavenly places. Now, that needs a little bit of thinking about. What does that really mean? What is the impact of what Paul is saying there? That those of us who are in Christ, there is no further judgment. We don't have to face judgment because Jesus has faced that judgment for us. Hallelujah. And because he has faced that judgment for us, there is now no condemnation for you and for me. Hallelujah. What a wonderful benefit that we have of being in Christ. We are being made holy. We are declared righteous. That we were focusing on this on Wednesday evening. Somehow, because you and I are hidden in Christ, because we have been united with Christ, God looks at us and declares us righteous. But I don't feel righteous. I know we are being made holy. But he sees us clothed in the clothes of righteousness that Jesus himself has given us. Isn't that amazing? All of these wonderful, amazing things we have in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we shall be raised from the dead when Jesus returns. And Advent is a time of not just about the first coming, but the second coming of Jesus. And so no wonder, when we look at it even a little bit, even over a few minutes as we have done, no wonder Paul says here, if you've any encouragement from being united with Christ. Anybody encouraged by any of those? and he goes on to say, if any comfort from his love. Are you comforted by these things? I'm comforted by these things incredibly. That God so loved the world. That God so loved me. That God so loved the cosmos. That he gave his only son to give his life for you and for me. That brings me incredible comfort and encouragement. And the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So no wonder Paul says, so if you have any comfort from these things, if you have any sharing of love, if any partnership in the Holy Spirit, then make my joy complete by being united, by being of one mind and of one spirit. Based on their and our union with Christ, our personal union with Christ, and their being in Christ, Paul pleads with them for unity in spirit and mind. And then, because if he said that to us, we may sit there and say, well, Paul, what does that look like? What does that actually look like day to day? So he answers that question in verse 3. He says, this is what it means. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is where God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults and giving instruction for right living. This is where God's word becomes a bit uncomfortable, if we're honest. This is where it challenges the error in my life. Because it says clearly, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Well, how much do I do? Which is Andrew-focused, Andrew-centric. How much do you do that is about you? Sometimes to the detriment of other people. This isn't about neglecting ourselves, but this is about reflecting the likeness of Jesus. We'll come on to that in a moment. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So if we have any comfort from our union with Christ and being included in Christ, then let's consider how that impacts our relationship with each other. Because then Paul goes further. He presses this even further, taking a slightly different tack perhaps. As he pleads for humility in their relationships with each other, that because we should think like Jesus thought. As Jesus thought. Verse 5, he says, in your relationships. Just look around a moment, don't you say to him, but the people around, these are some of, we have other relationships, but these are some of our relationships, certainly as far as our church is concerned. These are our relationships. There's a few people missing this morning, but we'll include them too. And Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. I like the Message version here. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. Oh, gosh, my word, that's challenging. I'm to have the same mindset that Jesus had in me, governing my life, governing my thought life, governing my habits, my behavior, my speaking. Paul says, have the same mindset in you as Jesus Christ had. Think of yourself the way Jesus thought of himself. And then he goes on to explain again what that might look like. And in the next, the following verses, 6, 7 and 8, which we will look at, we'll look at verse 6 in a minute, and then 7 and 8 in future weeks, Paul is presenting them with three examples from the life of Jesus, as if to say, this is how he lived. How then should you live? How then should we live? Verse 6, he gave up his rights. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 7, he became a servant. And verse 8, he submitted himself to God. We'll look at those two in the next couple of weeks. And as I studied this, what I found quite interesting is that at the beginning, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. But actually, and then he unfolds that in the hymn. But actually, it's only the first clause there that has anything to do with Jesus's, in a sense, mindset. The other two, verse 7 and 8, are the things that Jesus does as a result of his mindset that we're going to look at a moment. And that, I don't know what that says to you, but what that says to me is, it's one thing to think something, it's quite another to put that into practice. Jesus had a mindset that controlled the whole of his life. Because he thought this way, he did this. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself a little bit, not ambidextrous, but dualistic. I think one thing, but I do another. I don't know if you find that too. But Jesus didn't. Jesus thought in a particular way and carried out that mindset in his daily life. And as I say, we'll look at that as we go through it. For the next few minutes, I want to consider this verse 6 under this title, Jesus gave up his rights. So that through Advent, as we celebrate Jesus' first appearing, and as we look with expectation, as Flavia has reminded us in recent weeks, to his second appearing, we will understand what Jesus has done for us, but in the light of that, we'll ask ourselves the question and reflect on our own lives, will I think as Jesus thought? And how will that affect the way I live? And how will that affect my relationships and our relationships together? So let's read verse 5 and 6 again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In the first part of that verse, verse 6, Paul declares Jesus was in very nature God. Again, the Message is quite helpful. It's perhaps not as helpful in this case, but it says Jesus had equal status with God. And this will be probably a familiar thing to us. But before he became flesh, before his incarnation, the Son of God enjoyed complete equality, oneness, unity of one being with his Father. Let's turn to it because we'll use it, John chapter 1. We know it so well, but let's turn to it anyway and remind ourselves of these amazing... Would someone read for us verses 1 and 2? Nice and loud. John 1. Sorry, Paul. Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
And then verse 14, Paul, if that's all right.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Oh, isn't that amazing? I can feel that. that's such a... So wonderful. Thank you. Perhaps less familiar is Romans. Would you turn to Romans chapter 9? And there are many, 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 many verses. These are just a couple of verses that we think. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Where again, Paul is stating his firm belief here. Would someone like to read chapter 9, verse 5 for us?
Yep.
Thanks.
Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
Shall I read that again? Theirs are the patriarchs, he's talking about Israel. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all. Isn't that wonderful? Before his incarnation, the Son of God, Jesus, knew complete unity. He was one with the Father, one God. And it is a mystery. Oh, what a mystery we've sung. And it is a mystery. And it may be impossible for us to fully comprehend how Jesus could be totally human and totally divine at the same time. But I want to remind us this morning, briefly, the Old Testament scriptures said it would happen, as Hilary has alluded to. Gabriel and the host of heaven announced that it was just about to happen. Jesus announced it himself that it had happened on various occasions. John declares it throughout his writings. Paul declares it in his, and the Holy Spirit still affirms it. He affirmed it then, and he affirms it now. Jesus is God. Jesus is divinity. He existed before his incarnation. And here we're reading about that in Philippians 2. Who, being in very nature God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we can accept his divinity, even though we can't fully understand it. And it is crucial that we accept his divinity. For it was only a holy, perfect, spotless God-man who could fulfill the 300 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and thus take away the sins of the whole world. God alone could have done it. And in Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul is unambiguous in his statement. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But then Paul begins to develop his argument in the second part of the two verses. And he writes something staggering in its profundity. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And again, the message is helpful here, I think. Jesus didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. I found that helped me understand what Paul was trying to say. He didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Here is the incredible truth that Jesus, who was and is and always has been God, the holy, almighty, all-knowing, all-present, creator and sustainer of the whole cosmos, thought of you before he thought of himself. Wow. That deserves a wow. You don't have to. That deserves a. He thought of you before he thought of himself. How countercultural is that? His mindset was that our need, your need and my need, was more important than his own position. His mindset was that the joy of your salvation and the joy of my salvation was more important than the pain he would have to suffer in order to win that salvation for us. Jesus didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of being God. Sometimes we sing a new song, don't we? What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. And this song expresses this nicely in one of its verses. It says, "You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, but your love was greater. What could separate us now?" He didn't want heaven without us. He wants union, relationship with you and me. And so he gave heaven up in order to come down to rescue you and me. The Son of God did not consider the highest position, higher than any kings or authorities or rulers or powers, to be something he would not give up for your sake and for mine. Hallelujah. And I thought about this in stark contrast, and I could have created a very long list here, not just from my own life. But you remember Adam. What did Adam want? He wanted to become like God. Genesis 3 verse 5. Lucifer, the fallen angel, what did he want? He wanted to be worshipped like God. Isaiah 14. And the builders of Babel, what did they want? They wanted to be God-like. They wanted to attain God in their own, on their own terms. Genesis 11. And humanity has always been, I don't know about you, but how often do you put yourself in God's place? How often do I put myself in the place of God? And we've always wanted to attain God. But Jesus, who was God, laid aside his majesty and the privileges and glory of heaven in selfless, self-giving love. God himself came down and dwelt among us in order to redeem us from our sins. In finishing, verse 5 and 6 again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And the next verse, which we'll look at next week, begins, rather. Rather. So if we were to have the same mindset as Jesus, how would we be with each other? I'm not going to answer that question. That's for you to answer, to reflect on, and to answer yourself. There's another beautiful song we're going to just sing together. As we reflect on those thoughts, I believe you've sung it a long time ago, but haven't sung it for a while. It's a wonderful song. It's called "Above All Powers," and it talks about above all of these things, Jesus thought of you above himself, and he thought of me as more important than himself. that God should do that for me. How will I be in my relationships? How will we be in our relationships with each other?